All right. Matthew chapter 7, as you know, most of you, if you're visiting with us, we have been teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that we have, because, first of all, it was preached by Jesus. Obviously, that alone makes it the greatest ever. But also, it is the most in-depth sermon that we have record of, covering Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And so there's a great deal of detail in this sermon, and it is a very practical sermon because that's just the way Jesus taught, in a very understandable fashion. There's nothing difficult. There's a few passages that we have looked at in the Sermon on the Mount that might carry a little more difficulty than others, but for the most part, the Sermon on the Mount is very easily understood. And as we've said from the beginning, the difficult part of the Sermon on the Mount is the application. And so hopefully and prayerfully we are not only learning some things from our study of the Sermon on the Mount, but that as we go through it, that we're making application, that it's helping us to change our lives for the better. And that is always, of course, the goal to Bible study. We have to avoid what they sometimes refer to sarcastically as just creed rehearsal. And they mean by that, sometimes we just study the Bible, it's just sort of an academic exercise, and that's all there is to it. And certainly the Bible is meant to teach us, and it is to give us knowledge. And without knowledge, we can't please God. We understand how important it is to know God's will. Can't be a doer of God's will if you don't know it. But studying the Bible is never meant just to give us knowledge, and that's it. I have a sermon I preach sometimes, Why the Bible is Written. And I emphasize some of that it's not just to give us knowledge. It's not just to make us feel good. It does both of those things, really, but that's not really the end aim of Revelation. The purpose of the Bible is to change lives, to help us know God's will and then make application of it. And so, certainly, as we study this greatest of all sermons, we ought to have that in mind and make application of it, and hopefully we're doing that. Well, open your Bibles to chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, and as you know, again, those of you who have been here, those of you who were here last week, that we're dealing with what is the shortest section in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is divided up into neat sections, really. And this section, it covers just one verse, verse 6. And so it says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And so, in looking at that, again, just one verse, but we were sort of emphasizing two things, and we got to the first one last week, that in that passage we learned, number one, we have to be about the business of preaching the gospel. And that is significant, and so significant that we spent the whole class last week talking about that. And we mentioned three things, just in passing, of why we should be preaching the gospel of Christ. Number one, because we are commanded to do so. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, that we are to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, the second part, I often point out, we look at the Great Commission and we sort of stop there, but Jesus continued to tell those folks, those who were apostles, that they were to take what they have been taught and teach other people. To teach them to keep the commandments, observe whatsoever that he had commanded them. And a part of that is going and preaching the gospel, teaching all nations. And so that brings the Great Commission all the way down to us. It wasn't just a command for the apostles. It's for every person who ever obeys the gospel of Christ. We're under the Great Commission. So we should preach the gospel because we are commanded. Number two, simply because of the love of souls that we have. And if we love souls, and we all should, then we will do our best to win as many as we can to Christ before it's too late. I remember Paul over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1. We are, of course, preaching through the book of Romans on Sunday night. And you might remember way back when we were in chapter 1, Paul was emphasizing his desire to preach the gospel of Christ. And he says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And those are the words of an individual who understands fully his true obligation to preach Christ. I'm under obligation. And a lot of that has to do with, not because those individuals he names here, the Greeks, the barbarians, actually did anything for Paul, but he understood what Jesus had done for him. That Jesus loved him so much he died on the cross for his sins. And so we ought to, of course, return that same love for our fellow man and preach the gospel to them. It's just a matter of loving others as we should. And then number three, I don't know that we got to this in detail, but number three, because there is a need. And there's no question about that. Look over in Acts chapter 18. We're just about to Acts 18 in our Wednesday night study. But in Acts the 18th chapter, listen to what Jesus says to Paul. He reveals himself to Paul on this occasion. And at verse 7, beginning, Acts chapter 18. And at verse 7, it says, And he left there, and he went to the house of a man by the name of Tityrus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Christians here in Paul believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent." Now, that's sort of encouraging to me. That here, you think of Paul and you immediately think of someone with all kind of courage. And he was. There's no doubt about that. But here is the Lord appearing even to Paul, realizing that Paul needed some reinforcement on this occasion. Remember what he said earlier with regard to being at Corinth, that he preached the gospel there, but it was in fear, much trembling. And so that's just the reality of that situation. Corinth was a hard place to preach, but Paul went in there and preached. But Jesus, understanding that he needed some encouragement, tells him, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent." Now watch. He says, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you or to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Again, that's very interesting to me. Here it is, Jesus appearing to Paul before the fact and saying, "I have many in this city." And I suspect that could be said about just about any city, really. That even here in Akron, Ohio, that there are many who will obey the gospel of Christ in the future. And so, but a lot of that has to do, of course, with us. And the reason you can anticipate many will obey the gospel is because there's just such a need. We're surrounded by people who are lost, who are outside of the ark of safety, who aren't in a relationship with God. And so it just stands to reason, if we will do our job and we understand that there are going to be Christians in Akron doing their job, whether it's us or not, that's up to us. But there are going to be Christians preaching the gospel in Akron, and there are going to be individuals who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ here in Akron. So the Lord could say to us, "I have much people in Akron, Ohio." But we need to reach them. And we need to feel a personal obligation to that. We want to be a part of the people who are preaching the gospel to all of these many people, these many neighborhoods where people are outside of the body of Christ. And so the third reason is simply there's a need to preach the gospel of Christ. And so we emphasized that, at least most of that, on last week. And now the second point is that we need to use discernment in preaching the gospel. And that really is, getting back to the text of Matthew chapter 7, that really is the emphasis of Jesus on this occasion. Almost all agree that he is dealing with the preaching of the gospel of Christ in this short section, this one verse. And so obviously there has to be some judgment involved in determining just who we ought to preach the gospel to. And so it's a difficult thing to come to terms with, really. But there is a time when we need to move on from individuals who are outside of the body of Christ and who are lost, and spread the word in other places. And that's really what this passage is mainly about, using some discernment. And you think about what he says here. Go back again, read verse 6, and again he talks about the dogs there. Do not give dogs what is holy. Well, when you think of, when we, at least here in America and other places around the world, we think of dogs. We think of these cuddly little creatures that show, you know, wag their tails and show affection and all of that. The man's best friend, that's the dog, isn't it? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about those hounds that are roaming the street in packs that are dangerous and carry disease and that sort of thing. So that's the idea. Even the pigs here, and not the cute little pig you raise on a farm and raising that pig up to eat. We're talking about wild boar that are dangerous and unpredictable. And so the point of it is, when it comes down to preaching the gospel of Christ, we realize that there are some people out there who have demonstrated themselves to be unfit to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And mainly because they're just not interested at all in spiritual things. They have proven themselves not to care anything about God. And so there comes a time with regard to those kind of people that you need to move on. And it takes some judgment. But there are people out there who are like that. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 just for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again, it's hard to imagine people who have no interest in the gospel of Christ at all, that have no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. I suppose the longer we live in this world and the direction we're going, that's not so much of a stretch. It's not too hard to imagine. But this has always been the case. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice at verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it's happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." And that's just true. Now, I'm going to get back to this in just a moment, but there is a hint of something even here in verse 2 here. Paul says that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Well, that seems to imply to me, and it's not an obvious implication, it's certainly not a necessary implication, but when I read that, I think, well, Paul was going to go among some evil people and preach the gospel of Christ. And so he's praying that whenever he finds himself in that situation, that he is delivered from it. And the point of it is this, and again, we may emphasize this more later. One of the things when we talk about using discernment and preaching the gospel of Christ, and individuals who prove themselves to be unworthy of the gospel, well, how do you come to that determination that a person is unworthy of the gospel of Christ? That a person has no interest in the gospel of Christ? That a person just not spiritually inclined at all? How in the world do you know that? How do you know that? All right, talking to them by their actions. So the point of it is this. In all of this, and we talk about being using discernment and preaching the gospel, you don't do that from afar off. You don't just make a judgment on your own. Well, that person doesn't look just right. I could just tell that person doesn't have any interest. I know where that individual grew up. I know the kind of people that individual hangs out with. There's no way that person would be interested in the gospel of Christ. That's not your job to come to that conclusion. God didn't want you to come to that conclusion. So we need to preach the gospel to everyone. But when I read this, it's clear to me Paul wasn't going to pick and choose who he preached the gospel to. He knew that just because his job was, and all the job of all of us is to preach the gospel to everyone, that he'd find himself among wicked people. And he's praying, you know, pray for me that we have a deliverance from that. But the point is, he would go there. So let's not, in all of this that I'm saying this morning, let's not think we could pick and choose. Everybody deserves to hear the gospel of Christ. But people do prove themselves unworthy of the gospel. And there are some people that, just like what Paul describes here, individuals who are without faith. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing the word of God. And when an individual just has no interest in hearing the word of God at all, you try to talk to someone, you try to introduce the gospel in some way, they just don't want to hear it at all. They might even, now some people, again, some people have just an antagonistic kind of attitude towards it. And that's why Jesus describes the pigs here that you ought not to throw the pearls to, that he throws in there. You have to be careful because they'll turn around and attack you. And there are individuals like that in the world. But people who just show, they just don't have any interest at all in spiritual things. Do we sit there and pound them over the head with the gospel of Christ? Of course not. You might get yourself in trouble again. They might turn and attack you. And that's unreasonable to do that sort of thing. They're proving themselves to be unworthy. So what do? There are plenty other people. There are millions of people in the world that need the gospel. So you go to somewhere else. You go to another field. You don't cast what is holy to the dogs. And that's the point of it. And we have a lot of examples. Let's look, turn over to Matthew chapter 10. And that principle is well established in Scripture. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and this is the occasion when Jesus is sending out the 12. And notice at verse 11, we could read the whole, start at verse 1, but save time down at verse 11. He's sending out the 12 and he says, "And whatever town or village you enter," this is Matthew 10 at verse 11. "Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy." Now think about that. I mean, that's pretty amazing language. That find out who's worthy. You mean that's our job? We have to come to a conclusion. Who is worthy of the gospel? Yes. Because there's some people who aren't worthy. And because it's our job to disseminate the gospel of Christ, we have to figure that out. Who's not worthy? So Jesus says to his apostles here then, you go, when you go from village to town, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than that town. So shake the dust off your feet. There's the principle. Sometimes you just have to do that. And again, look over at Acts chapter 13. Remember our study there? Those of you who are in a Wednesday night class, Paul in Antioch, Syria. And Paul, as his custom was, of course, he went into the Jews to preach the gospel first. And in Acts 13 at verse 44, it says, "Then the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." So, I mean, you can tell right away, here's a group of people, these particular Jews, on this occasion in Antioch, they have a totally different agenda. They're really not interested in pleasing God and doing what is right on this occasion. And that becomes evident by their behavior, as someone said. But notice he said, verse 47, "For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout that region." But what did Paul do? He shut He shook the dust off his feet, left the Jews on this occasion, and went to the Gentiles. Look over in Acts chapter 18. We were there just a moment ago, where Jesus again told Paul that he had much people in this particular city. But back up a few verses, down to verse 5. Acts 18 at verse 5 says, "And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jew that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will turn to the Gentiles.'" This is a very clearly established biblical principle. I can look at several other passages, but we'll just look at one more. Look over at Titus chapter 3. Titus, the third chapter. And at verse 10, Paul says, Titus 3 at verse 10, Paul says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Now, this particular passage, we'll not get into the details. This is dealing with a little bit something different than evangelism per se. But, I mean, even with brethren, we sometimes have to take this approach. But the principle is there. You don't cast what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast the pearls before swine. You're going to have to make a judgment. Here's a person who simply is not interested in spiritual things. And Jesus, when he said that in the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't being overly cynical. He was just being practical. The fact of the matter is, again, as we've already said, there are millions of people who are lost. In fact, we have said before, and you know it's true, that most of the people you come into contact with are lost. Most of the people you work with are lost. Most of the people you go to school with are lost. In some cases, most of your family members are lost. Most people on the face of this earth are lost. And so this really becomes a time factor enters into this. I remember in Revelation 12, I think it is, where it says about the devil that he knew his time was short. And the point I've often made with that, you know, the devil, he doesn't take days off, does he? What's his main business? What is he trying to do more than anything else? He's fighting against God. And what that means in practical terms is fighting against you. So that's the purpose of his whole existence. He wants to separate you and as many people as he can from God. And he knows his time is short. So he's not taking vacation. He's not giving you a break. He's not taking a break. One thing he does well is attack the people of God. His time is short. And he knows it. And, you know, there's something about that. Again, I don't have a lot of good things to say about the devil, but there's some wisdom in knowing that your time is short. And our time is short, isn't it? There's only so much time that we have. There's only so much time left in this world. We don't know how much time that is, but God does. But the point of it is, time is short. And so why are we going to waste time, precious time, when there's a lot of people out there who have never heard the gospel of Christ? They haven't even had the opportunity to either receive or reject the gospel of Christ. And we're going to spend hours, sometimes weeks, sometimes months with someone who clearly doesn't want to obey the gospel, who has proven no interest in the gospel of Christ and being converted to Christ. Jesus is saying, that's a waste of time. You need to shake the dust off your feet and go on. And again, I know that in real life, that sometimes is hard to do. And may say, listen, we're not talking about casting final judgment on individuals. I mean, is it the case that there's someone you're working with right now who you want, it could be a family member or someone else, you want them to obey the gospel, but they basically have demonstrated they don't have the interest you wish they had in things. They just don't care or might even be hostile towards the gospel of Christ. Is it the case that that person might later on become interested? Of course. Of course, that might happen. The gospel is powerful enough to change the lives of anyone. Look at the Corinthians. The Corinthians, of course, were they wonderful people, morally speaking, before Paul came along with the gospel? No. Paul made a long list of things that they used to be. Drunkards and homosexuals and all those kind of things that are pretty prevalent in our society today. And there may have been a time when those folks at Corinth had no interest in spiritual things and would be the kind of individuals that we're talking about here this morning. But at some point, their hearts were pricked and they became receptive to the gospel of Christ. So the gospel can penetrate the hardest heart. So it's not our job to just write people off completely. Somebody you're working with and they're not showing any interest, well, all right, you shake the dust off your feet, you go and try to find another field, maybe a little bit later on, maybe a couple of months down the road, maybe a year down the road, you revisit that contact. Call them up again and see if they're interested. Maybe something has happened in their lives. I have found that a lot of times in preaching the gospel of Christ, it really is a timing thing. That people are receptive to the gospel of Christ at particular moments in their life. And you don't know when that time is going to be. Something happens in their life that gets them to thinking about their life and what life is all about. And then maybe they've had some kind of religious background and something happens and it wakes them up and they begin thinking, you know, I do need to turn my life over to God. I need to give more thought time to God. We've had people come and visit here who are in that exact situation. It's time for me to get back to church. You know, that sort of thing. But a lot of times there's something that triggers that in their life. You don't know. So someone might be unworthy, might be proving themselves unworthy right now. You don't just say, okay, that's it. You've had your chance. Now you're destined to a devil's hell and I'm never going to think about you again. We're not saying that. That person might change. But at the moment, while they're thinking the way they're thinking and their heart is in the condition that their heart is in, there's not much you can do with them. There are some people, we'll get to this a little bit later in the book of Romans, but turn over to Romans chapter 8, a passage that comes to my mind along the lines of what I'm saying is Romans 8. This passage, of course, is butchered by our acquaintances who happen to be Calvinistic. Calvinistic folks think that you're born in sin and without some kind of special illumination from the Holy Spirit, you're not even receptive. Can't be receptive to the gospel. And they read this particular verse and they think it's proven their doctrine. It's not. But Romans 8 and at verse 5 it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Now, that is stating a very real truth. What it's not stating is that you're born totally depraved and without a special miraculous help from the Spirit, you can't even believe the God. That, it's not teaching that. But it is teaching that while you have set your mind on the flesh, on fleshly carnal things, that in that state of mind, you cannot please God. And in that state of mind, I would argue you have no desire even to please God. You're not even thinking about spiritual things and you don't want other people talking to you about spiritual things. And when your mind is set on the flesh like that, it is so antagonistic, it's so hostile that when you run across people like that, you give it a shot. You preach the gospel to them. But once you discover, no, they're not interested at all. And even again, hostile. It's time to find someone else who has never heard the gospel, or someone else maybe who you preached the gospel to 6 months ago, and give them another chance. But don't just waste time, precious time, with individuals who in the moment prove they're just not interested in spiritual things. Let's look very quickly at some people who might fall into that category. The person who will not accept Jesus as the Son of God. Now, here's some individuals who you're talking with somebody and they just will not accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It might be a Muslim. It might be a Jew. It might be someone here in the United States who just, for whatever reason, they're just not accepting. Jehovah Witnesses, they deny at least not the sonship of Christ, but the deity of Christ. When it gets down to it, when an individual, you can talk with them and reason with them a little bit, but when someone just won't believe that Jesus is God's Son, it's time to move on. There's nothing you can do. You cannot help that person who refuses to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. One of the things that you have to do in obeying the gospel is do what? Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And some people, at the moment, just aren't interested in that. The person who won't accept the Bible as God's inspired word. We don't have a foundation to work on. I've often said in Bible class, whenever I do a home Bible study, the very first thing I do in any home Bible study is go over authority and how Bible authority is established. And because there's a lot of people who are good, sincere individuals who are lost simply because they don't know how to establish Bible authority. So that's where I begin. But what happens if you're dealing with somebody who won't even accept that the Bible is God's Word? Well, then there's ways of proving that the Bible is God's Word. And that's a study within itself. And it's a rather deep study, but a worthwhile study to do that. But I'm willing to do that with anybody who, if I run across someone and they think, no, I don't really believe the Bible is inspired. All right, let's sit down and study that. Let me prove to you that the Bible, without question, is God's Word. It's an inspired book. But they either say, no, I'm not going to, I don't have any interest. I just don't believe the Bible is, it's just a man-made book, that's all. Or they're willing to sit down and they don't accept, even after studying with them, they don't accept that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, then you get up, shake hands, and go your different way. Because there's no need to go any further. If a person won't believe the Bible is the Word of God, you have no foundation to build upon. They prove themselves unworthy at that point. Maybe something will change their mind about that. But there is no foundation to build on. Paul, yes.
I think that's probably the main point of all this. I think most people believe in God. Most people believe in Jesus. But for some reason, there's a lot of people like you say, they just believe that the Bible was written by man, and there's fallacies in it, and there's a lot of things that are made up. And I think that's one of the main problems we have in society. They just don't accept the Bible.
Yes. And I found, Paul, I found that, this is to my surprise, I know I often bring up the radio work that I did when I was in Louisville, but because it was so interesting for 10 years doing that, the different people that call in and things, and you're hardly ever surprised if you ever have even listened to, and I know you all have here at Brown Street, you had a radio program for years, so you know when Lewis was doing the radio program, you'd get the same kind of questions, wouldn't you? Same, over and over and over. I mean, that's typical of radio work. And so not too many things surprise you. But one thing that did surprise me is that we had people call in on a few occasions who didn't believe that Paul was inspired. And that kind of snowballed into basically not accepting the Bible as God's inspired word. And I joke around sometimes, you've heard me joke around saying this, but it's because this was true. This was the real feeling of people that, boy, if it's not written in red, it doesn't really matter. If Jesus didn't say it, Paul was just a man. They don't understand. Yeah, but he was an inspired man, and everything he wrote was the Word of God. But we'd have people call in and not believe that. But what surprised me, I wasn't surprised that there were some people who believed that. I was surprised at how many people would follow up. You know, the phone would ring, and I'd think, all right, here comes someone to my rescue. They're going to back me up on this. And they'd call, and I was surprised by the amount of people calling up saying, I agree with that fella. And it's just a misunderstanding of the Bible. And there's, I'm telling you, there's nowhere to go. When you're doing radio work or you're doing personal work, and a person says, well, the Bible's really just a book. It's not an inspired book. There's nowhere to go. Because whatever differences you have with that individual, you can't prove it by the Bible. The Bible's just a man-made book. So you really can't help that person. And so don't waste your time. If a person is there, feels like that, again, shake hands, go your different. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to insult. Don't ever exchange insults or get in an argument with someone. Then you're not going to convert them anyway. But there comes a time when politely you say, all right. That's how you feel about it. There's just nothing more for us to do. And you just go your way. Try to find someone else who does believe the Bible is the Word of God. The person who is unwilling to conform to God's moral standard. There are people out there who are in sin. They know they're in sin. They don't plan to change. They're having too much fun where they are. They're going to abide in that sin no matter what you say. Well, there again, you do all you can. You give it your best shot. Try to warn them about heaven and hell and judgment and all of that. But at the end of the day, if they're going to persist in that kind of immoral behavior, shake the dust off your feet and try to find someone else who might want to be converted. The person who is submersed in the doctrine of men to the point that they won't listen to reason. And there's a lot of people like that. They simply are engaged. They're so embedded in doctrinal error that they're not even going to consider the truth. Now you don't know that just by looking at somebody, and you don't. That's the sort of thing you don't know just right away when you start studying with them. But it does become apparent this person is not going to give up this man-made doctrine. And you know why? Why waste time? There's too many people out there who haven't even had the opportunity to hear. So these are just an example of groups of people. But the point of it is, this is a biblical, that is clearly biblical kind of thinking. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Just don't do it. It's a waste of time. You might get injured in doing that. They may turn and attack you. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't give that which is sacred to the dogs. There's plenty of people out there that need the gospel. We need to find them and just use that discernment then in the preaching of the gospel. Okay, appreciate your time. We'll move on to the next section next week.